Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to be again reading in verse 4 and go down through verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, down through verse 13. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My subject this morning is things learned. Things learned. My text verse is verse 11. Now I'm going to use all these verses, but my text verse is verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, my subject is things learned. The first thing you think of when you read verse 11, oh, I wish I could be that way. That's the first thing you think. And then you're thinking, can anybody be that way? Well, evidently, Apostle Paul was. For he said here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, this verse and those preceding and following is really Paul's testimony. They are really the Apostle Paul's testimony of things that he has learned by the grace of God. And I don't know a greater testimony that any person could have than this testimony that God gave here through the Apostle Paul of things he had learned by the grace of God. Now, he uses the personal pronoun I to relate his own experiences of grace. Now, if you're going to tell about your experiences, you can't use we and us and they. You've got to use I. And if you'll notice here in verse 11, the personal pronoun I is used three times. He says here, I speak, I have learned, I am. But then when you look at the preceding verses or you look at the following verses, you'll see that this personal pronoun I was used many times by Paul, but he was only giving us here his testimony of the grace of God that it worked abundantly in him. We will notice this morning in things learned some things that Paul had learned and then see if we have learned these things. And that's the whole purpose. To see what Paul learned by the grace of God and then to examine our lives as we see what Paul learned and see if we have learned the same truths and the same things and been able to apply them to our lives. Now, first of all, the first thing that I want us to go into, he had learned to rejoice. Now, have you learned that? Look at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Now, look back at the third chapter in verse 1. And he said previously, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So he said here in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Rejoice in the Lord." But what does he say here in verse 4 of chapter 4? "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, there's times that you're able to rejoice in the Lord, and I am too. But are we able to rejoice in the Lord always? Now, Paul had learned, and he learned this by the grace of God, how to always, and the key word here is always. Now, any of us that are saved by the grace of God can rejoice in the Lord. But can we always rejoice in the Lord? We should be able to. We have been given by the grace of God the ability to. But we do not always. There is always cause and matter for rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said, "Now you just don't know how it is with me." Yeah, I know. My aches and pains and troubles is a lot worse than yours because they're mine. But you know, that's not what this says. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That is, in every situation, even in times of affliction, we ought to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know about things learned. I've thought so much about this message. We have learned so much as a church and in the truth, and we've got so many things that we need to learn in our lives. Even in the time of distress, you know, when things look like it's hopeless, everything, and you know you say, "I'm stressed to the limit." Rejoice always. Have you learned to be able to do that? And then, in time of even persecution, to rejoice even in that time. And there's a reason why, even though that we have affliction, even though that we have in distress, and even though that we have persecution, here is one reason that Paul could rejoice all the way, and that we can too, is because Jesus Christ is the same always. What you do, you get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. We live our lives like a yo-yo by circumstances. And that's not the way we live. And when you live your life and really enjoy your life only by when circumstances are good, well, 95% of the time, circumstances are going to be bad in your life. Now, think about it. Isn't that encouraging? But I believe, even in that, the Lord Jesus Christ is always the same. His grace is always sufficient. It don't matter whether it's persecution. It don't matter whether it's trial. It don't matter whether it's affliction. His blood has a continual virtue in it and always speaks
for peace and pardon, and His righteousness is an everlasting one. His salvation is everlasting, and His love is everlasting.
And in that we ought to, in whatever condition we find ourselves, we ought to be able to rejoice. I find myself sometimes, and I become so ashamed. Do you ever become ashamed of yourself? Certainly do if you're saved by the grace of God. To not rejoice more than we do. I can just about, you know, you look at me and you can read me like a book, and I can look at you and read you like a book. We're either up or down, and there really ought not to be that way. We always ought to be up in the Lord, because the Lord don't change. And if your rejoicing is anything other than Jesus Christ, you're not going to rejoice much. Are you? And so, the one thing that Paul had learned, he had learned how to rejoice always in every situation. Now, the next time something comes up in my life, you remind me of this. And I'll do the same thing with you. I'm reminding some of you of it this morning, but I'll do the same thing. I'll say, now here's all you got to say to me, and I'll say to you, rejoice always. And I'll get the message. I'll say, well, I believe that I preached that once in Philippians 4, verse 4. You'll say, yeah, you practice what you preach now, preacher. That's exactly, you know, what you'll say. And I'll say, okay, now, y'all practice what you hear. And I'll give it back to you. But then, I believe, not only had he learned to rejoice, but he'd also learned moderation. Well, look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about here, Paul had learned the graces of meekness and humility. That's what moderation is. Now, have you learned how to be meek? Oh, me. I can't say amen that I'd say, oh, me. Have you learned to be humble? Now, if you want to be able to fulfill verse 11, you've got to learn some things. If you want to be able to be content in whatever state you're in, you've got to learn to be able to rejoice in every circumstance. You've got to also learn moderation, that is, the graces of meekness and humility, and that is the graces of mildness and gentleness, putting up with affronts and injuries and bearing them with patience. That's what you've got to learn. Now, who among us would so much as stick up a little finger? No, I ain't nobody a hand, but just a little bitty finger. To many of us, life is a roller coaster. You know what a roller coaster does? It goes up, it goes down. It goes up, it goes down. It goes, and it keeps going right around. And it comes right back where it started from. And it goes down and back up, and down and back up. And it stops up at the same place, and it's ready to go again. Now, that's our life. We call it mountains and valleys. Mountains and valleys. Valleys and mountains is what we call it. But Paul had learned moderation. And he had learned the use of kindness and respect. Now look what it says here in verse 5. Let your moderation be known. Be known to who? Unto all men. That includes those that are saved and those that are not saved. Let your meekness and your humility and let your mildness and let your gentleness and let your patience and let your kindness and respect be known unto all men. And Paul, by the grace of God, had learned this great truth. In other words, what? To be known, it must be exercised and practiced publicly. If I sit over in my closet
and let my meekness and humility be known, you won't know nothing about it. But it is to be known unto all men in public, exercised to all men. We should be able to rule with gentleness, and we should bear the infirmities of the weak. We should be able to forgive offenses. We should not avenge ourselves. We should give way to wrath. We should be patient, suffering for well-doing without making any kind of words or deeds ill. Well, how many of us can keep our mouths shut? See, there's some things to be learned. And one of the things to be learned is moderation. And you say, well, I've just got to say something. Well, now, you ought not, because the Lord is at hand. You realize that? That's what he said. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, I believe and I know here that there's more than one sense in which we know that the Lord's omnipresent. We know that. We know that He's everywhere. But we also know that He sees and He observes our conduct. Now, brethren, you might fool me and I might fool you, but you can't fool the Lord. And after all, it is the Lord that we're serving. It's the Lord to whom that we're to please. Is that not right? Now, our lifestyle shouldn't just be in the sight of men to please men. It should be both in the sight of men and the sight of God. At all times, to please men and to please God. And so, we find here that He is a present help in time of trouble. He will avenge His elect. He will vindicate their cause. You don't have to get revenge. God will vindicate your cause. He will one day come and He'll bring judgment on ungodly sinners. And so Paul had first learned to rejoice always, and then he had learned moderation. But then he also learned to be careful for nothing. Now look in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, you've got to realize and understand fully what he's saying here. He's not saying you're not to care for anything, be footloose and fancy free, and you have no responsibility whatsoever. He's not saying that. Because in many of his writings, he taught us to be careful for our bodies. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He taught us to be careful of our health. And you know, he said one place, a little wine for the stomach's sake. And then we see that he says that we are to be preserved by lawful means and not to expose ourselves to unnecessary danger. And then he says that we are to be careful not only for our bodies, but we are to be careful for our families. We are to provide things honest. When I was studying this, I thought about this would be a good sermon. Now, here would be my subject. Worse than an infidel. He said, well, I didn't think there could be nothing worse than an infidel. The Bible says there is. You know what the Bible says is worse than an infidel? He that provideth not for his own household is worse than an infidel. And Paul taught that we ought to be careful for that. In other words, provide proper food and raiment, the necessities of life, and the results of this peace. We find that he brings out here, and the results of this, and he says it right here in this verse, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. I believe that what he was talking about here is many things that were being brought out is to rejoice in the Lord and manifesting moderation to all men and on all occasions going to God in prayer. Pray about it. that's be careful for nothing. Pray about it. From seemingly the most major to the most minor thing that comes in our life. And I thought, if I could only learn to do that. These are the reasons why that we cannot be as in verse 11. How much do you pray about your life? And the things that come in your life, having on all occasions, going to God in prayer, and having our hearts and minds then flooded with the peace that comes from God. Now, I believe, and we know this certainly, that peace made with God, secured in Christ, secures us from all condemnation. But there's peace in our souls. And that's what keeps us through Christ, and it is as a garrison that comes from Him and brings us and defends us from this old troubled world. And this is exactly what He had learned. He learned to rejoice always. He learned to let his moderation be known. And he learned to be careful for nothing. But he had also, in this passage of Scripture, we find that he was careful, I believe, to discharge the duties of civil life. This carefulness here is an absolute solitude for worldly things. You know, what happens to us? Instead of being caught up in Christ, what do we get caught up in? The things of this life, the cares of this world. And we should not be in a distressing manner concerned for the things of the world. But we ought to be content whether we have less or whether we have more. Go to carry every case to the Lord. Now, he had learned in everything to pray, both in private and in public, and making his petitions and his supplications known. And he always accompanied them with thanksgiving. If a man sits down here with just a biscuit and a sausage, and that's all he has, he ought to be thankful. Or if a man sits down with a feed, what we call a feast, and we was eating at Emily's the other night, and she really put on a spread, and I said, if we were in a certain state, I ain't going to name it. I said, if we were in a certain state, all they'd have was that one big bowl sitting up in the middle of the table with that one dish in it. That's all we'd have, and a little salad and a piece of bread. Now, not that I'm not thankful for that, I am, but I'm talking about how that different places cook different and do different, and you know, they just have one thing and one big bowl sitting at the middle of the table. Now, you might cook this way, and I hope I'm not getting my foot in my mouth, but I usually always do. And she had, you know, this casserole here and this casserole here, meat here and meat here, and this and this and this. And you know how country cooking is. But if you have that, you ought to be thankful. If you don't have it, you ought to be thankful. If you have more, you ought to be thankful. If you have less, you ought to be thankful to the Lord. And you ought to thank the Lord for what you do have, for both the past and the present, and because we always have the mercies of God to bless us. And we ought to be thankful for that. And we ought to make our requests made known to God, not to men. We ought to use familiarity with God. Ought not to say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, this is me coming to you. Now here's where I stand, and I'm in dire strait. I tell you, I'm in a fix. And the only one I know can help me is you. And we ought to use some familiarity with God when we pray. We ought not to pray as though He's somebody far off that we can't see, we can't know, and we can't hear. We ought to be familiar with God in prayer. And these requests are being made known unto God. Pour out your soul and pour out your complaints, and even a vocal or mental. And sometimes it's just sighs, and sometimes it's just groans. Sometimes you can't say a thing, can you? All you can do is, oh. And the Lord knows. So we find that he had learned how to rejoice. He'd learned moderation. He'd learned how to be careful for nothing. But then he had also learned the peace of God. Now look there with me in verse 7. And the peace of God, now look at this, which passeth all understanding,
You can't reason it out or figure it out. We pass all our sins and said, shall keep. Here it is. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
There is the peace which is made with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's only for His elect people. But there is the peace of conscience. And that peace which arises from a view of peace made by Christ. And only the believer can have this view.
Only the believer can understand it. And that is by the grace of God. No one else can understand it. And so the results of this peace here that he found or that he learned in verse 7 is that he was able to rejoice always in the Lord. Now that's what happens when the peace of God floods your soul.
He was able to manifest moderation to all men on all occasions, going to God in prayer and having our hearts and minds flooded with the peace of God.
But he not only learned of the peace of God, but he learned what to think about. Now, I wouldn't dare try to read your mind right now what you're thinking about. Some of you are not thinking too far ahead, I can tell, by looking at you. You're about to pass out.
Anyway, I'm not doing that to make fun of you. I'm just trying to, you know, jolly you up a little. You know, wake you up a little.
I'm trying hard to get in this message. And you know, I hope you would too. But you know, what are you thinking about?
What does your mind run on? What do you think about? If you don't think about the right things, you can't fulfill verse 11. If you're thinking about feel, if you're always thinking about the world, if you're always thinking about the possessions of this life, if that's all you ever think about, you can't fulfill verse 11. Paul had learned what to think about.
This is in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, well, good. There is some true things. The world don't think so.
Now, what is truth? Well, it's simple. Thy word is truth. So if you're going to think about true things and things as truth, you're going to have to think about the Word of God. You're going to have to be like the man in Psalm 1.
Jeff.
Is what you're going to have to be like. But then, he not only thought about whatsoever things are true, but then he thought about whatsoever things are
honest. You mean there's some honest things? Well, certainly.
And you ought to think about them. You ought to think about things that are true and things that are honest. And you ought to also think about things that are just. That is, just between man and man and just between man and God. And then you ought to think about things that are pure.
The world has a way of contaminating our minds with filth. You can do it by the written page. You can do it by television. You know, you can. The world has a way to get you to thinking and cause you to think about things that are not pure,
but are evil. In other words, think of things that are pure, chaste in words and deeds, and not things filthy, and not things foolish. And that's what Paul had learned to think about. And then he said he had learned to think about things that are holy. In other words, anything that is holy has pertaining to God, the holy nature of God, the holy law of God, and the holy will of God. And he had learned to think about those things. And then he said he had learned to think about whatsoever things are lovely. The love and the friendship among men. That is love in God's sight. It's the opposite of contention, strife, and wrath, and hatred.
Now, if we as Paul will learn to think of those things, then we'll be able to fulfill verse 11. But then he said, look at this. He learned to think about whatsoever things are of good report. Say, did you hear?
Did you? Did y'all hear?
What good?
That's all you have to say. And people here, everybody,
woke up and I said that. You know, that's exactly it. That's the natural tendency. Hey, what'd you say?
I believe, brethren, that Paul had learned by the grace of God whatsoever things of good report. Who wants to hear about somebody's good name? Who wants to hear about somebody's good reputation? I thought that some people made some interesting remarks about the Olympics. If there is any interesting remarks made about the Olympics. One was the fellow that won the gold in skating, that they played him down because he's a family man. And you know, he carried that little baby around in his arms. And see, the world and the political government which live, they don't want the family unit to survive. They want it to be, you know, little ends, live together, marriage, divorce. People that are wicked, that's who they want to put up there. Let everybody see. So, we find here that this is think on things of good name and reputation, good credit. If there be any virtue, that's opposite of vice. If there be any praise, that's praiseworthy among men. He said, think on these things. What he means by that is meditate upon it. I tell you, if you meditate upon that which is evil, then you're in trouble. He said, resolve them in your mind. Seriously, consider them. And then he said, put them into practice. But look what he says here in this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul's learned a lot, hasn't he? But he also learned the condition. There's some conditions of the peace of God. Look in verse 9. Those things, now look, here's the conditions of the peace of God. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do. Now there's the conditions of having the peace of God and the contentment that comes from godliness as far as living a godly life. Now you'll notice what he said here in this. He said, these things must be learned. You've got to learn them. These things, then, after learning them, must be received. You learn a lot of things in life that you never receive. That's the way it is in the religious world. A lot of people learn things about the truth, but they never receive the truth. But then he said, another condition of this is not only the learning these things and receiving these things, but he said, these things must be heard. And then he said, these things must be seen. And then he said, these things must be put into practice. That's exactly what he said. Now look at that. Those things. He's going back to things that he's learned and things that we have learned. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then notice the result. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's the result. When you learn them, when you receive them, when you've heard them, when you see them, and when you put them into practice, the result is then you will be given peace. What will happen is it will stay the heart and the mind. And brethren, that's what we need. We need exactly what the Apostle Paul had. It would mean to be constant aware of the God's presence and to always have an endless peace and say, I'm in a mighty deep valley. But the Lord's with me. I'm stressed out. I'm to the end of myself, but the Lord's with me. That's what it means. That's it exactly here, I believe. And so, he had learned then, and when he comes down through here then, if you'll notice up in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. But then when you come on down here to verse 10, he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. There is a time of greatly rejoicing in the Lord. And he mentions the present the Philippians had sent him on account of his rejoicing was not small, but it was great. It was a great rejoicing. It was not carnal, but it was spiritual. It was a joy in the Holy Spirit. It was a joy in the Lord.
And he said, this is because of the Lord. So his rejoicing was in the Lord, and it's because it was of the Lord. They gave of a willful mind. He gave them the ability to give. There's so many things. There's so many things that we overlook. But then, he had learned how to be content. Now, why had he learned how to be content? Because he'd learned how to rejoice always. He'd learned moderation. He'd learned to be careful for nothing. He'd learned of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He'd learned the right things to think about. And he had learned, received, and put those things into practice. And then, the end result of that is, he'd learned to be content. There's so much anxiety and restlessness today. You see this in parents. You know, I notice this
in myself, and it's not good.
And I notice so many times we're stressed out, and we're filled with anxiety, and we don't ever just seemingly surrender to the things of the Lord and just sort of stop. And you see it in children. Sometimes we think, well, why is our generation, why is our children such a... Because we are. They're just exactly what we are. They're nothing more, nothing less. They're a product of our making. It's exactly what they are. We need to recognize that and come to grips with this. But he, in verse 11, now notice. Now that I speak, not that I speak in respect of want. Notice, for I have learned. Now it's a learning process. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He was not in want, though he had nothing. Now think about that. Now you think of this. We don't ever stop and think about this. He was not in want, though he had nothing, yet he possessed all things and was happy. Gracious. Think about that. I have tried. I ain't even come close to it. I've tried to not always be wanting something. I've tried. And I'm trying. And only by the grace of God. That's not our nature. Our nature is always wanting, wanting, wanting. How many times do you hear someone say, I won't? How many times do you say it? I won't. He knew El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word which means that God is sufficient. God is all I need. In this state, we are thankful for everything we have, whether it's a little or a lot. Whether it's adversity or prosperity. How many of you are thankful in adversity? Where we quietly and patiently submit to the will of God. It's what he's saying. And we cheerfully take and bear whatever God has assigned us. But have you learned that? Have I learned that? Paul learned. He was not only content with food and raiment when he had neither. There was times he didn't have anything to eat. There was times he didn't have the sufficient clothes that he needed. In hunger and in thirst, in cold and in nakedness. How does
does this blessing come? It don't come by the natural means. It comes by the grace of God.
By God bringing.
It was not what he had acquired by himself, but it is what he had learned. He had learned it of God, under the teachings of the Spirit of God, in the school of affliction, by a train of experiences, through many sorrows and afflictions and distresses, not by prosperity, but by adversity. You don't learn this truth in prosperity. And that's why many times, even though it is a gracious thing, that's why many times prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to us. It's because we become self-sufficient and dependent upon ourselves. And it's only in adversity do we learn this truth here in verse 11. I believe, let me give you this example. Genesis chapter 15. Now notice with me here in Genesis chapter 15. We had come from the battle of the kings. Abraham and his men had, and Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And so the king here of Sodom had told Abraham, said, "Well, you all helped us out. Now we're going to give you something. You know, I'll give you a reward." And here's what Abram said. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich." And he only took the portion that had been eaten of the men. Now here's verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham." Now, what's it say? I am. That's what you have to come to. It's not what you can get or who gives you what or what you can gain yourself. But you've got to come to realize, and Abraham said, he said to Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And I believe that's exactly. So he had learned, Paul had learned some valuable lessons. For look in verse 12 here, Philippians 4. He said, "I've learned how to be abased," that's humble. "I've learned how to abound," that is excel. He had learned how to be full and to be hungry. He had learned both to abound and to suffer need. And it brought him, and it all summed up to this conclusion. The conclusion is verse 13. How can you do this? How can this be? Verse 13. "I can do all things." Now that has to be understood in the context. That's not talking about something ungodly or something that's contrary to the Word of God. The things it's talking about is the things he's mentioned in the preceding verses. Rejoice always. Moderation being on. Be careful for nothing. Learn the peace of God. He says here in the conclusion, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And without Him, we're helpless and hopeless. And we can't do anything. He could do all these things through Christ. He could rejoice. He could use moderation. He learned to be careful of nothing. He learned what to think about. He had learned of the peace of God. He had learned the conditions of the peace of God. He had learned how to rejoice in the Lord greatly. And he learned how to be content. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I summed it up like this. Paul manifested this when he said in Romans 8, he said, "We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Then he went on to talk about, "My whole list of things shall not be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then he said, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, he said, he talked about the resurrection. He said, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable,
That is, learn these things. I move always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor's not in vain. 56, 57, 58, 1 Corinthians 15.
So, these are things that Paul learned. I've had these on my heart for a while.